similar to Derek Murphy in a number of ways. I became a Christian without having much experience at church. And as a very young Christian, I heard a lot of people talking about Israel. And they were excited. They could tell me how many Jews were returning to the land of Israel every week and so on. And I really was baffled by their enthusiasm. But as I began then, and I really struggled to read my Bible, I realized that Israel was a massively important thing in God's plan. And I say that because when we come to this story here, the banquet in Luke 14, it's pretty obvious that Jesus is upsetting here. He's going to upset the Jewish leaders. He tells a story about a banquet. Again, we need to know that culture and custom in the Middle East, especially in the old days, was there'd be two invitations for such a party, for such a banquet. The first invitation would just be generally, will you come on a certain date at a certain time? And if you said yes, there would be a final invitation then when everything was ready, a second invitation. And it was a serious snub if you'd said yes to the first to say no to the second. In fact, it was so serious that you could go to war. It was that serious an offence against you to be snubbed like that. Now, I was thinking this morning, 43 years ago, I think it was, me and a mate, Chris, were invited to a wedding in West Wales, and we went to the service in the church, and then we hung around where the reception was, and we realised that both families were deeply religious and had instructed that there would be no alcohol, no booze. And they weren't Christians, sadly, I found out later, but they were very moral chapel people. And so me and my mate got thoroughly fed up of the reception with no booze, and we left very early on. So if the bride and groom noticed, I'm sure they must have, they would have been offended. They'd taken the trouble to invite us. And then we decided there was a better deal in the pub next door. So here's this snub. The second invitation goes out, and there are people who say, no, they're not going to come. Now, Jesus here is not flagging up the merits of the cultural protocol in Israel. What he's saying is something very important. The Pharisees, for instance, were leaders in Israel. How many Pharisees in the Old Testament? None. No Pharisees, right? They came to prominence between the Old Testament and the New, and they started off, they were serious, religious, Jewish people who cared about the mess the nation was in and tried to put it right. But of course, for centuries, God had spoken to his people, the first invitation. Word of God had gone out, and the people hadn't taken any notice. Not really. But the Pharisees, of course, would have been those who said, yes, we're the ones trying to get the people back to organized religion. But now the second invitation goes out. The Messiah has come. Christ is here. And Jesus is saying, come to me now. You must come now. The problem was the Pharisees wouldn't come. And they didn't come. Of course, they said they loved God. They were a stickler for all the rules and regulations. But they refused to come to Christ. And so Jesus making a point here, there's still room. So I will go out now then, beyond Israel. This is why this must have been so offensive. I'll go to the dogs, the Gentiles. I'll go to the social outcasts. I go to the religious down and out. I'll go to the Gentiles then. If the Jewish leaders will reject me, then I'll go outside Israel. I'll go instead to the Gentiles, and they will fill the seats at my banquet. And Jesus ends the parable with his awful words, none of those who were invited and wouldn't come will be at the banquet. But you notice that those who won't come have got reasons. But Jesus calls them excuses. He doesn't call them reasons. I've bought a field without looking at it. Really? Honestly? I've got these oxen I've paid for, but I haven't actually seen them yet. I don't think so. You know, we find it's interesting, isn't it? I was only thinking about this week. When you read the New Testament, you find tremendous opposition to Jesus. What authority have you got to say these things? Who sent you? Who are you? How dare you claim to be God? All that kind of thing. But you don't find any of his enemies. You find plenty of enemies. We don't find any enemies denying what Jesus did. They want to know, by what power did you do it? They don't deny he did it. Today we got the opposite, right? We got the opposite today, where people don't believe Jesus existed, he didn't do anything. But the actual people who were there, especially those who hated him, they actually crucified him for what he did. It's astonishing, isn't it? That they didn't deny at all. But by what power do you do these things? But they determined to make excuses and not believe in him. Some years ago, a Christian guy told me a story that he'd run a little shelter for homeless type people. And everybody and anybody could stay one night. If you wanted help, then they'd sort you out to something more permanent or whatever. But even if you refused all help, you were allowed to stay one night. And there was this fellow, we'd call him Trevor the Tramp, okay? He comes in, huge overcoat. He's a guy in his mid-40s. And they give him a bath, they give him supper, they give him a bed for the night. Following morning, they give him a nice big breakfast. And then, because he doesn't want help, he goes on his way. And as he's going, they give him a sandwich. He puts it in one pocket, give him a bag of crisps. They give him a drink. They give him a carton of apple juice, you know, whatever. Another pocket, they give him a bar of chocolate. And then he says, thanks, mate, says Trevor, and he's just about to leave. And then the guy who's running it is a Christian, and he just says, Trevor, can I just offer you? And he picks up a skinny little leaflet, something like this, you know. He said, this is a copy of Mark's Gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. This is why we do this. Trevor, can I just give you this? And Trevor says, sorry, mate, no room. No room. Skinny little booklet. Couple of pages. He's got his crisps, he's got his carton of apple juice, he's got his chocolate, he's got his sandwich. No room. Now, that's an excuse, isn't it? Hallelujah, my Father. We didn't know it, did we, much? Hallelujah, my Father, forgiving us, you said. He didn't lend us Jesus. Jesus was not on loan. He gave up his son, knowing we would bruise him, knowing that people like us would say, no, thank you, and say, out of the way, Jesus, get out of the city wall, get on the cross somewhere out there. And I can think of loads of people who've made cheap excuses. I made loads myself. And there are plenty of people, you know, in churches, church members even, in the city. This morning, they are happy to add Jesus onto their selfish little lives. And if a naive young pastor straight out of the Bible college comes and starts preaching total commitment, they'll sit there comfortable because they're busy people. He doesn't mean them. But if he sits them down and says, yeah, I mean you as well, they'll say, oh, but we're busy people. We can't make Jesus the focus of our lives. You know, we'll add him on. We got our own lives. We fill our lives with self, but it's okay. We got a ticket to heaven. But Jesus won't have that. Are you still making excuses yourself? He calls you to come. There was a lady I worked with. One morning as I passed in the corridor going into school, when I was a teacher, she said, I was a very young Christian, she said, I was in church yesterday, and he spoke something about, I don't know where it's from in the Bible, something about born of water and the Spirit. Any idea what it's about? Yeah, I said, well, yeah, I'll find out for you. Can I come break time? Oh, I'm busy. At lunchtime, I'm out to lunch. Catch me at the end of the day, she said. Well, of course, I had a look, I found it. It was John 3, and I had a pretty good idea what I might say to her. So I waited for the end of the day, and I went to the staff room. She wasn't there. Then I could see her getting in her car. I ran down. Sorry, love, I'm in a rush. I said, tomorrow? I don't know. I thought, what an opportunity the Lord was giving her. She was nice. Time was running out for her. She was religious. She was moral. She was intelligent. She was just like the Pharisees. But when the Lord's invitation went out and started to set her thinking, she said, no thanks. Not now. Not here. Not me. There was another lady I worked with, and she sat me down one time and said, what happened to you then? And as I explained, she was gripped And then I remember saying to her, look now, if you crash on the way home to Cardiff tonight and you die, you'll stand before God, what are you going to say? And she said, well, I'll tell him I didn't know. What? I said, what an excuse. I just told you. And off she went. You know, I saw a quiz on TV last week, and they asked the person at the start, what would you do if you win the jackpot today, what would you do with the money? They said, well, this is, you know, what are the chances of them winning? They might not. I thought, well, okay, ask a question. What would you do if you win the money? What would you do? But then I thought, but there's one question we all got to have an answer to. What's going to happen when you die? We might win a jackpot, we might not. We're all going to die, aren't we? So I could ask you now, if you went on such and such a quiz, what would you do with the jackpot? But really, who cares? But what are you going to do when you die? What's going to happen when you die? What's going to happen when Almighty God asks you that question? What did you do with my son, Jesus? That's the question you've got to know, have an answer to that, haven't you? Or are you still making excuses? On another occasion in work, I remember everybody was having a cup of tea and coffee at break time, and I said, imagine I got a clipboard. And I said to this lady, imagine I got a clipboard now. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross for sinners? Yes. Do you believe he's the only way to heaven? Oh, can we go round again, she said. We went round again, but she wouldn't answer the last one, you see. We sang, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. It's tremendous, mate. There was an old mate of mine, the same fellow was in the wedding with me actually that time. When I was converted, first became Christian, I wrote to him and he wrote me a letter back saying why he'd never believe. Then I rang him one day, I said, look, I'm preaching not far from you. Can I call in for a cup of tea on my way to the church? Yeah, fine. Called in. I said, look, now, you've got time. Come with me. Oh, no, I got a quiz down the rugby club, half past 11. Okay. Then it was his father's funeral. He invited me to take it. And he said to me the following day, oh, I wish I could believe. And I said to him, there's no wishing. There's no wishing involved. Believe, take him, trust him. A few years went by, and I was taking a harvest service not far from where he lived. I rang him up and said, do you want to come? Aye, okay. Why not? I'll come. But he didn't come. Couldn't make it. I never saw him again. A couple of years later, I had a phone call, 52, heart attack from his wife, widow. He was dead. All those excuses, you know? You still make, some of you have made excuses all your life. Do you see who he is? Do you see what he's done on the cross? Do you see what he's calling you to? He will not strive with you forever. He won't. If you want to stay in the brambles, in the wilderness, he will abandon you and leave you there. He will. As Derek Murphy rightly said, his arms are out this morning. You keep giving cheap excuses and he will draw a line in the sand. Listen to what I read this week in Jeremiah 14. This is what he says to such people. Do not pray for the well-being of them. Even if they pray and fast, I will not listen to them. Or Ezekiel chapter 7, I will not look upon them with pity. I will not spare them. He's giving you an opportunity now to turn from all you've trusted in yourself and take him as Lord and Savior. What are you going to do? What are you going to do?